Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, this morning we're going to be starting a brand new sermon series called Fired Up, the Holy Spirit in the Believer. This series is going to take us through the next 7 Sundays. And in this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent to each who believe in him. You know, there was a time between the resurrection of Jesus where he interacted with his disciples, and it was about 50 days from the time of his resurrection until the time that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come. That day that we remember the Holy Spirit coming and residing in the hearts and lives of believers is the day known as Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. And so we're going to spend the next 7 weeks talking about this gift that Jesus prepared and had sent to the hearts and lives of his people. Today, we're going to be in part 1 of that series as we look at John chapter 14, 2 different sections of verses, 14, 1 through 6, and then 16 through 20. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in this series in John chapters 14 through 16 because Jesus had so much to say about the Holy Spirit in the days leading up to the cross and ultimately his resurrection and ascension to heaven. But before we get to these verses today, I want to just kind of set the table. And I want to set the table by having us think about how amazing it would have been to be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, that would have been something, right? Like one of the 12, spending all that time with him over 3 years. You know, we have read about the blind receiving sight, but the 12 got to see it. They saw someone who couldn't see, and then after Jesus interacted with them, they could talk with their hands and express something that was understood. They not only knew about, through the testimony of others, the fact that Jesus had given the ability to hear to those who were previously deaf, but they were able to talk and interact with them after Jesus had interacted with them. They had seen people who were paralyzed for their entire life be healed by Jesus and then walk around, and they got to maybe play a little soccer with them or something. I mean, think about the experience that these folks had. They didn't just read about these messages or hear somebody else tell them about it, but they heard Jesus preach with their own ears. They saw Jesus walking on the water and heard him invite them to come out and join him on the water. I mean, the amazing experiences of these 12 disciples. And yet, as amazing as the experience of those 12 disciples were, Jesus knew that he was not going to spend forever with them in that format. He knew that there was a time when he was going to ascend back to heaven. And so, as Jesus prepared for that day and began preparing his disciples for that day, he said something really confusing to us. He said this. He said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." When we read that, we ought to just pause for a second and go, say what? It's to the advantage of the disciples that Jesus was to go away? And as people who live today, not on a 3-year camping trip with Jesus, but people who live with Jesus ascended into heaven, in what sense could it possibly be true that we have an advantage over the disciples who were living in that first century on this 3-year mission trip with Jesus? Well, as we begin to try to make sense of that, we need to keep reading as to what Jesus said. He said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus was saying that there was a big advantage to having the Holy Spirit inside of us and not just Jesus beside of us. Jesus understood that there was an advantage for his people to receive the Holy Spirit. And so he made a way to make that possible. Now, what is the advantage of the Spirit? And who is the Holy Spirit? That's really the subject of today's message and the messages in the weeks to come as we progress our way through this series. But I want to begin today by looking at John chapter 14. I want to read for us the first six verses, and then we'll skip down to verses 16 through 20 as we see something about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is intended to do in our lives. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus is talking to the disciples and says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Now Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then continuing in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now friends, in these few verses, I want us to see two important things about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. So what do we need to see from these verses? The first thing I want us to see is this. We have a future with him. We have a future with Jesus. We have the opportunity to be with him forever. Now, where do we see that inside of these verses? Well, in order to understand that, we need to recognize the moment. As Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he had a concern about the future of his disciples. He knew that his departure was imminent. Back in chapter 13, verse 1, when they gathered for the Passover meal in the upper room, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew that he was getting ready to leave them, and he was concerned about how they would take that news and how they would really survive and thrive after he was gone. So he wanted to encourage them. That's why in chapter 14, verse 1, he begins and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why would their hearts have been troubled? Well, because Jesus was getting ready to leave them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." In other words, Jesus was making a plan. He was preparing them for their future. And this is really what we see in verses 1 through 6. We saw Jesus making a plan for the future of his followers. Now, these are familiar verses for us, but they're worth us focusing on a little more today on the Sunday after Easter. Jesus makes this statement, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What was Jesus' plan for their future? What is Jesus' plan for your future? If you trust in him, the plan is that we will be with him forever. Where? In his Father's house. In his heavenly Father's house, we get to be with him. That means that in the meantime, in the time after we leave this earth, if we know Christ, we will be with him in his Father's house in heaven. But it also means that one day when Jesus comes back to this earth and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, that we will be with him there as well. Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants you and me to know that it is possible for us to have a future with him, to be with him forever. Now, how did we connect that future? How is that even possible? Well, Jesus answers Thomas's question, and he answers our question this way. He says to Thomas, and he says to us, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, if we want to be with Jesus forever, if we want to be in heaven forever, after we leave this earth, if we want to be in the presence of God and not in hell, there's only one way to get there. And that way is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the embodiment of all of the truth, and he's the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the way. When he came and died upon the cross, he took the penalty that our sins deserve. And if we embrace him in faith as we follow him, then his death pays the penalty for our sins, and we have an eternity secure with Christ. Now, this is an important truth, but it's one that we've talked a lot about over the last several weeks leading up to Easter Sunday. And it's also something that we talk a lot about every Sunday as we gather here, because it's the essence of the gospel message. But I want to take just a moment and just invite us again to respond to this message of Jesus. If there's a way to be with God forever, and that way is only found in Christ, then the question is, are we believing in him? Are we trusting in Jesus? And not just collectively, but I want you to ask that question of yourself today. Are you believing in Jesus? Are you following him in faith? If you are, then you have a certain future. But if you're not, know that maybe God has you this morning in this room to hear this message for this very reason, that you might come to faith in Christ. And if you've come to faith in Christ, whether that is in the past or it's in this very moment as we gather and talk here this morning, know that there's a room reserved for you in our Father's house. Isn't that amazing to think about? That right now in heaven, if you've trusted in Christ, there's a room waiting for you. And as God envisions eternity and a new heaven and a new earth, you have a place already established. No realtor necessary. God has provided for us a future. He's planned for it. Jesus has made it possible. There's a room reserved for you. See, Christianity has the answer to the most common question of life. What's the most common question of life? The most common question of life is death. Because how many of us will face this riddle of death? One out of one, that's all of us. If Jesus does not return, all of us will face death. And if he does return within our lifetimes, then we will immediately also have to give an account for our life to him then. So we will all have to stand before God one day and give an account for our lives. Christianity provides the answer for how we can survive on that day. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through faith in Christ that we can have certainty of our eternity, that we can know that we have a future with him. So if you're here today and you're insecure about your eternity because you've got a medical diagnosis and you don't know how it's going to work out, or you're just thinking more about your mortality as you age, whatever it might be, that you this morning might know and understand that there can be a room reserved for you forever if you are in Christ. May you come to him and know the future that you have with him. But some of you might be here this morning and you're like, okay, Pastor, this is great. We have a future with Jesus. But isn't there something more? I mean, not just the future, but isn't there a present with him as well? And the answer to that, friends, is yes. We have a present with him as well. Jesus' concern was not just their ultimate future, but his concern was also the lives that they would live before they entered into eternity. The lives they would live on the earth. And Jesus is concerned, dear friends, with your life today as well. And we see that in the things that Jesus was doing and thinking about in the moments leading up to the cross, the resurrection, and ultimately the ascension. He was thinking about our present reality. Now, where do we see this? Well, Jesus' concern for their present can be summarized this way. For 3 years, those disciples had followed Jesus as their rabbi. They got to spend time with him. They got to model their lives after his example. so that when they went out and he said, why don't you go tell people the truth? What did they say? I'm guessing they said what he said. They just told those things to others. When they wanted to know how to pray, they came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus would teach them. He was their rabbi. He was their instructor. He was their discipler. He was right there with them all the moments of their life in the midst of their development. But after 3 years, Jesus was getting ready to leave. He knew that the time of his departure had come. And Jesus was concerned about them. He did not want to leave them alone, not just to provide a place for them in eternity so that once they left this earth, they could be reunited to him, but he wanted to provide for them something right now in their present. And friends, that's true for us as well. Jesus is not just interested in an eternity with us, but he's interested in interacting with us and having a close relationship with us and guiding us even today, right here in the present. We know this because when Jesus concludes this section of God's word in John chapter 17, he's going to pray. And in the midst of his prayer, he actually prays for not only his disciples, not only the 12, but he prays for those who will believe in their testimony about him. And friends, that's you and me. We have believed in Jesus through the testimony that is provided inside of the scriptures. And so Jesus was thinking of us. He has a concern not only about our eternity, but he has a concern about our present as well. So what does he do? Well, he provides a present for our present. He provides a present for our present era in which we live. And he talks about this in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus said, I'm going to provide for you your present by sending to you a helper. Now, who is this helper that is referenced here? Well, the word helper in the original language means one who comes alongside to encourage or to strengthen. That's what the word literally means. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to send someone to you who will encourage you and strengthen you, even as I have done in my earthly ministry. It's going to be advantageous for this other one to come and to do this for you in the next phase of your life. Now, who is this helper? Well, the helper is none other than the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? We know that because the passage tells us. Jesus tells us who the helper is. Notice what it says in verses 16 and 17. After mentioning the helper who is going to be with them forever, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. But you might be thinking, well, is that really talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, keep reading on down in verse 26. It's even more clear. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So who is Jesus referring to when he says he's going to send a helper? He's referring to the Holy Spirit, who will come and encourage and strengthen his followers after he ascends to heaven. This is what Jesus was saying. Now, this point, friends, was just as much pastoral as it was theological. Now, we'll get to the theology in just a second, and it's important also, but just don't miss the weight of this moment. Jesus is taking care of his people. After 3 years with them, he's like, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. In a very pastoral way, in a very tender way, he says, I am going to send one, another one, who is going to help you through this moment. And dear friends, he says the same to you and me today. As you gather here today, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ and you feel alone, know that you're not alone. Know that Jesus wants to take care of you and pastor you and shepherd you in this moment. And the way that he will do that is through the gift of the Spirit. It's pastoral as much as theological, but it also is theological. And so when I say theological, it's really the study of God. So what do we learn about God inside of this conversation about the Holy Spirit? I mean, who is the Holy Spirit anyway? Well, friends, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, you might be going, wait a second. We got God the Father, and we got God the Son, and now you're telling me God the Holy Spirit? I mean, what is going on with all of these references to God? Well, friends, the idea is the idea that we know God as a Trinitarian God, a Trinity. Now, you might want to leave here, and you might want to take the word Trinity and insert it into the ESV Bible app or the YouVersion Bible app, and you want to search Trinity. And what you would find is that the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Old Testament or the New Testament as a term. It was a term that was added after the close of the canon, but it is an accurate understanding of how God has revealed himself to us. So though the word is unique to the after the Bible was written era, the concept has been there from the very, very beginning. And so what do we know about the Trinity? Well, when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about God being revealed as three in one. Three in one. One God existing eternally as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say existing eternally, what I mean is that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was not a time where there was just God the Father, and then a little later on came Jesus, God the Son, when he was born in Bethlehem, and then a little later on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit shows up. No, that's not what the Bible would teach. What the Bible would teach is that all three are God, which means they have always existed. You and I had a beginning. The world we live in had a beginning. We are created beings, but God was not created. He has always been. So God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is not just something we add to the text, but it's actually what in the way that God has revealed himself through the text of the Old and New Testament. Wayne Grudem talks about this in a helpful way. He says, God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now, that's a mouthful, and it sounds a little like a riddle, and we're going to come back to that idea in a moment. But I want to just echo again, there is one God who has existed eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is something that we see both in the Old and the New Testament. Now, we can look at a number of verses, but for the sake of time, I've selected one passage from the Old Testament and one passage from the New to talk about the issue of Trinity, where we see it. In the Old Testament, we see God existing eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit in places like Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, where do we see the Trinity inside of this? Well, we have God the Father, and then hovering over, we have the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. And then what does John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, what does John chapter 1 call Jesus? The Word of God. And John will go on to say that everything that was created through Christ. And so we see Jesus here in what God said as creation happened. Now, you might go, now that seems a little cryptic. That seems a little shadowy. Yes, it does. But here's the thing. The Old Testament, in many ways, is like a house that is fully furnished, but the lights are not completely on. All of the revelation of who God is found in the Old Testament, but God hasn't turned on all the lights yet. Eventually, when we get to the New Testament and the gospel, all the lights come on and we see the furniture that was there all along. Maybe you don't like that illustration, so let me try a different one. How about a rose? When you have a rose and it exists in a bud, in that rosebud are all of the petals. All of the beauty of the rose are there, but you can only see some of the petals. Over time, it blooms and you see all of the petals. In a very similar way, friends, in the Old Testament, we have a bud of the truth. And then in the New Testament, we see more of the petals. And in eternity, we'll see even more of the beauty of who God is. It's always been there. We just haven't been able to see all of it. In the Old Testament, God is revealed as Trinitarian, but in a shadowy way. But even though it's shadowy, it's still true and it's still real. And it continues on in the New Testament in much more overt terms. Again, we could look at a number of different verses, but I'll point us to Matthew chapter 28, a passage of scripture that is familiar to us, the Great Commission. We're going to end our service today by saying these verses together. But in Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Friends, we see Jesus here putting Father, Son, and Spirit on equal footing, on equal ground, distinct and yet equal, three and yet one. And we see this pattern repeated throughout the New Testament. Friends, God has revealed himself to us as a Trinitarian God. But you might be here going, okay, I hear what you're saying, but it still doesn't make sense. Because one plus one plus one does not equal one. It just doesn't make sense to us. Now, I've mentioned this in the first service, and I had a number of people come forward and give me alternative ways to work this math problem. One times one times one. Or one infinity plus one infinity plus one infinity is infinity, and on and on. But I want to make a different point than just try to show you a math problem. The point I want to make is this. God is greater than you are. And you can't reduce God to an equation or a formula. He's just greater than you are. In his very essence, there's mystery. We can't box it all up. We can't understand it. There's no perfect analogy. He's just greater than we are. So we could say what sounds like a contradiction, that there is one God and he's existed eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if somebody looks at us and goes, "Say what?" We say, "I know, God is just that great. He just outkicks the coverage of our words in describing him, but this is who he has revealed himself to be, and I'm going to embrace who he is." Friends, God is greater than us, and that not only shows up in doctrines like the Trinity, but just, you know, is God one or is God three? And the answer is yes. Is the scripture God's word or is the scripture written by men? And the answer is yes. How'd that work out? It's a mystery, right? There were human authors, but it's God's word. Is Jesus fully God or fully man? The answer is yes. It's just beyond our ability to do the math equation. Is God sovereign or are humans responsible? The answer the scripture would teach us is yes. In each of these areas, it is just beyond our ability to neatly package it up. God is just greater than we are. And this Trinitarian God, who is so much greater than us, cares about us. He is interested in shepherding us and in guiding us. And so in John 14, what we see is Jesus utilizing the Trinity to care for you and me, not just someday, but today. Now, we see this in places like verse 16, where God the Son asks God the Father to send God the Spirit. You see that? The whole Trinity is involved there. Jesus asks the Father to send the Helper to his followers. We see a Trinitarian involvement in John 14. Not only that, but we also see that Jesus describes the Helper as another Helper. Now, you might want to raise your hand right now and go, "Wait a second, another helper, that sounds different, not one God. It sounds like Jesus is just delegating this to someone else," and on and on. But you need to know this. The Greek word that is here translated another means another of the same kind. What Jesus was saying was, he's saying, "I'm going to ascend into heaven, but I'm going to send another of the same kind to you to encourage you and to strengthen you." And he sends the Holy Spirit. It's a statement of divinity. Jesus would call himself and God divinity, and he does the same here with the Spirit when he says he's going to send another helper. It's also interesting to see that the word that is here translated helper is used five times in its noun form in the New Testament. All five times by John. The first four times it is used are in these verses in John 14 through 16, all very clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. But it's used one other time in the Bible, and that is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, referring to Jesus. It's translated there, our advocate in heaven. We have a helper in heaven. This is a term that is used in its form this way to talk about God's provision for his people. And how is the Spirit referred to? He's referred to as the Spirit of truth, right? In verse 17. And how does Jesus refer to himself in 14:6? I am the way and the truth. So again, we see a pattern here. Jesus is equating the value and worth of the Spirit and the Son. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to send you another of like kind to encourage and to strengthen you today. So what does the helper do? Well, we see a number of things about this helper inside of these verses. The first thing we see about the helper or the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit will come in a permanent way. Jesus makes these statements in verses 16 and 18. The helper will come to be with us forever. And he says, I will not leave you. I will never leave you as orphans. Jesus will send the Spirit to come and to be with us forever. Now, this is in contrast to how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament days. The Holy Spirit would come in an occasional way. Remember, Samson had the Spirit and then lost it. Saul had the Spirit and then lost it, which is why David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, offers his prayer in Psalm 51 and says to God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit came occasionally. But friends, for those who are in Christ, the Spirit is said to come in a permanent way, not leaving us as orphans, being with us forever. Second thing we know about this helper is that the Spirit is only in believers. It's not present in the hearts and lives of all people on the earth, but only coming to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 makes this clear. He says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. If you have rejected Christ, the Holy Spirit is not residing in your life. Might be around you, might be influencing you, but is not inside of you. Continues on to say this. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit comes to those who believe. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to reside in the hearts of believers at the moment of their belief. So if you've trusted in Christ, there is good news. In a permanent way, the Holy Spirit of God has come to you in your life and has come to you to be in you. I love what verse 17, the way it ends. Jesus says, will be with you, dwells with you, and will be in you. In a permanent way, the Spirit is strengthening and encouraging believers this morning. But there's even a great thing to know about this. It's not the Spirit in place of Jesus, but it's ultimately the Spirit in addition to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Think about this. We have the Spirit now, but one day when Jesus returns or when we leave this earth, we're going to go to his Father's house where we will be with him forever. We get both the Spirit and the Son. Jesus makes this clear to them. He says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. When would they see him? They would see him after his resurrection. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, on the day after his resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. They had the promise of the Spirit for the present, but they also had the encouragement of seeing Christ briefly before he ascended, and then they had the hope of being with him in his Father's house. And friends, if we are in Christ, if you have trusted in him, not only do you have the presence of the Spirit in your life today, but also you have the hope of a reunion with Jesus tomorrow. Now, What are some takeaways that we might draw from this message today as an introduction to this series to prepare us for what is to come? Well, first thing I would say is this. Just know, be encouraged. God has given us a present for our present. God has given us His Holy Spirit for today, for this era of your life. He's given His presence to you. Second thing, what can the Helper do? What can the Holy Spirit do? Well, you're going to have to come back for that one. That's why this is a 7-week series and not just a one-off message. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to see what the Helper does for the believer in, as Jesus talks about him in John 14 through 16 and other places. So come back for that. But a third thing I would say is this. Know that God is with you here and not just there. Now, some of us might have had an experience in life where we said, God was with me there. God was with me when I was at camp and I placed my faith and trust in Christ. God was with me on the mission field when I saw my prayers answered and Him be at work. God was with me in that era of my life where I was following Him and walking with Him, and there was encouraging things that I saw, felt, and experienced. But I don't know if God's with me here. Friends, one of the great truths of the Spirit coming in a permanent way to reside in the believer's life is that we can know that God is with us here and now. We have access to God. You know, as one of the great privileges I've had over the last number of years is taking people on tours of Israel. Actually going to be leading another trip next year. If you're interested, let me know. I'd love to give you some information about it. But, you know, I say this to folks when we go to Israel. We don't go to Israel in order to find God. It's not as though God lives in that country and we go try to knock on doors until we meet Him. No. Because of what God has done for us in Christ and sent the Spirit, we have access to Jesus here, right? We go there to see where the Bible events transpired and took place. And we'll grow and learn. But we don't go there to find God as if God is there and not here. We have access to God wherever we are. Be encouraged. If you feel alone today, if you're in Christ, know that you're not alone. The Spirit of God is with you in this moment. It's with you right now. And if that's the case, then your body is a temple. Your body's a temple. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 draws as an implication of the indwelling Holy Spirit in a believer, is that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this really messes with people who have the thought that the church is some special place where God exists. So I don't want to come in here and talk one way and sin because God is present in this place, in a way that He is not present in some other place. Friends, if our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, then that means that God is present for every moment of your life, whether you are here or there. And so the implication is that we would live our lives as if we are living it in the presence of God, because in fact we are, and that our lives, our everyday lives, would be lived in the honor of Him. Friends, Jesus not only has something for our future, but He has something for our present as well. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your word and study it today. Thank You for the encouragement we have seen and the gift that You've given in the Spirit. Lord, may we be a people, even as we gather here this morning, Lord, who would just take seriously the gift that You have given, that we would live in light of it with our bodies as a temple and dependent upon the resources that only You can provide. We thank You for this gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.